I've always wanted to preach in a tie-dye shirt. If I turned around, you would see, remember Jerry Garcia. Some of you will know that reference. The Bible says this in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. That's a verse I quote to God every day. And I have never done that song, the first one we did tonight, never heard it. And some of you didn't sing to the glory of God when it was a scripture. The very word of God. And if a musical lyric is amoral, and I believe it is, and it's what you do with the music that makes it good or lack thereof, then you're going to be hard-pressed to prove a case against lyrics that are straight out of the biblical text. Great verse. Everyone in here should memorize that and know that by heart if you want to know what really turns the Lord on. And I'm 49 now, so I'm enjoying some luxuries in life that I heretofore have not. And one of them is, I'm getting so consumed in wanting to please Him. If that doesn't happen to please you along the way, I'm going to be all right with it. And I think you need to be the same way. I think you need to worry about playing for an audience of one. And if you will dare to do that, you will discover this. When you try to live your life for the applause of others, you hardly ever get it. But when you do what you do because it's your conviction and it is right, as far as you understand, then you will receive the acceptance of the people who matter most. You think about that. Now, we're doing a series that you will never be able to go out these doors and claim that you never went to a church that literally had committed itself to learning to do the things Jesus said to do. We have been on this quite some time. There's no way I can review everything I've said, not even going to begin to attempt it. If you're interested, it is available. But the last time we're together, and I told you I wouldn't get through it, and I didn't lie, did I? Is we had to start asking ourselves, if we are apprentices of Jesus Christ, and that's an assumption I'm making, I don't worry myself with trying to distinguish between people who are just simply believers and apprentices. Whatever your view is on that, biblically speaking, and as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, His passion was to draw you in and address you as apprentices of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why don't you say students or learners or followers? Why do you got to use some term like apprentices? Because I fear, particularly in America and particularly in what we have now accepted as growing in the Lord, apprentices brings more out. In other words, we're not just here to increase our knowledge about biblical facts so that if we took a test, we could pass it. We are here so that we can make the teachings of Jesus and His examples and His ways the substance of our lives, where we see it as a living reality in our lives. And if you're getting older and you assume that you need not worry about any more change, you're mistaken. You change until your time is up. And as a matter of fact, the Greeks had a profound understanding of this. They said that the key of staying young is to learn something new every day. And there's no one here who's arrived. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to go ahead and insult you and get a good hearing. You got a long ways to go. And so I'm going to help you with it because I got a long ways to go. And I love to learn. And no one learns like the teacher. So do you remember the last time we were together? We started in how do Jesus's apprentices respond to personal injuries? We talked a whole lot about it, and let me just go ahead and read the text, pray, bring you up to speed so that you can answer your notes up to the point to where we are. As a review and a reminder, I am not going to comment on it simply because I don't have the time. But he says in Luke 6:27, "But I tell you who hear me." Now, when he is addressing a number of people in that audience, he is specifying now that there are some within it who hear him. And when you hear God, it is hearing him in order to obey him. I have stopped preaching to crowds. I preach to individuals into crowds. And some of you are here tonight ready to receive a word from God. Listen up, because it might be providentially you're here specifically because God has something for you. I told an individual this afternoon who I was sharing a bunch of stuff with that I'm just as content sharing one-on-one with you as I will be sharing with a group tonight at church. That's just my nature. I like to share. And when I run out of people to share, I'll go out in the woods and talk to an owl or something. I'll go and speak to the waves. I'm going to talk to somebody. But I'm going to share what God has on my mind. And so here, he's saying, those who hear me, and I reiterate that. Notice the great inversion. These are impossible commands if Jesus is not reaching in something that we're not used to hearing. If we're not relegating this to some kind of perfect environment in the future. If Jesus actually meant this to be the practical outworking of his disciples, we need to take it seriously. I hope we know by now, but I'll have to restate it hundreds of times again, that we don't turn these into a legalism, but we realize that we have become a kind of person by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ that has quite a different natural kind of outcome than the outcome of our life before we knew him. And so he says that outworking of that genuine heart, remember the kingdom heart, is true inner goodness that cannot help but be seen in the actions of the body. He says, love your enemies. And who are your enemies? Those who hold you in contempt and will your harm. Not everybody likes you. And if everybody did like you, you're in more trouble than the fact that you would be if you discovered that some don't. I can't understand why anybody just isn't crazy about me and loves me, but they don't. But I want you to know Jesus is quite fond of me. And so he says, love your enemies. Love those who hold you in contempt and will your harm. We went over that. Do good to those who hate you. Well, wait a minute. I hate those that know. Do good to those who hate you, as is appropriate and upon occasion. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. You ever been cursed out? Well, did you bless them back, or did you just go right back at them? Yeah, well, we're learning, aren't we? Pray for those who mistreat you. I told all of you that you need to have a hit list, and everybody that you don't like, put it on there. Pray for those individuals every single day, and if you'll do that, I'll guarantee you there will be a day you'll take their name off the hit list. You actually, by an act of your will to love them in that way, will have the feelings catch up with it, and you really, really find yourself caring for them. And that's when you know, boy, there's something more to this thing than me. There's God Almighty working through me. That's as far as we got. Now let me show you what we're going to get over tonight, or go over tonight, and it's this. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, and that's a dangerous thing to do with me when it gets to be winter, do not stop him from taking your tunic, that is, the undergarment. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You ever heard that before? Golden rule. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you for your word, for your presence, for the opportunity to worship you. God, I feel so inadequate in how I do it. As a matter of fact, I feel pathetic. Would you help me, even in my fallen state, by your grace and power, to worship you better, to worship you more, to love you, and to become like what I adore? I pray that for all of us. And Father, in the world in which we live, we are going to continuously suffer personal injuries from someone else. We do not make the error of applying this text to just war and all these other categories. We know these are injunctions to us as your apprentices who have to endure personal injuries from others. And this is the way the kingdom heart of true inner goodness responds. So I pray that you show us the heart that we can have with you and the power thereof to respond as you would have us respond. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Now let me ask you, do you have all the notes that we went over last time? All right, I'm going to give you, did I have any of them filled in? No. Well, I'm just going to give them to you, and you'll have to get the CD, all right? Because if you weren't here last week, you need to at least know what we went over. The first one is, kingdom righteousness is true inner goodness. You got it? Is it up there? That's filled in? Well, I looked at the wrong one. Let me see one here. Ah, I got it. I'm sorry. How about Jesus' teachings are not laws, but illustrations of the natural outcome of a kingdom heart? Are we there? See, what I'm telling you, if you turn this into do's and don'ts, and you're working on the actions, and you're not developing the heart that has this as a natural outcome, it's going to hand your head to you on a platter. See, don't focus on the actions. Let Jesus work on your heart, and you will see a natural outcome from a kingdom life coming out on the limbs of your physical reality. You with me? Now, I've got to go over this again and again and again, because there's no text in Scripture that I know of that is subject to legalism by evangelical churches more than the Sermon on the Mount or parallel passages like this here. And so, okay, the next thing I said, I think, is that if you'll go back to the Sermon on the Mount, you will realize before Jesus gets into any kind of the specific teachings, and we have talked about his method, haven't we? He uses parables. Why? He wants to take something that is familiar with you in the surrounding area and illustrate a kingdom truth. Or an occasion has erupted. Maybe he sees a fig tree, and he'll take it, and he'll have an object lesson out of it. Or he knows that you have a prevailing assumption about something, and he will rock your world by reversing that prevailing assumption, because that will lodge that in your oral mind in a way that you won't forget it. And so here, as we can see, that he is now, another thing I want to point out is that he deals sequentially. And if you remember that before he got into any of the specific teachings, he said that you, God's people, kingdom apprentices, must fundamentally deal with anger and contempt before we deal with anything else. As a matter of fact, if you deal with the anger and contempt in your heart, whatever the matter is, a lot of this other stuff will automatically shore up. Because this is an antithesis to the kingdom heart. I want to tell you something here as clearly as I can say it. And if you disagree with it, that's okay, because God's going to make it clear. You are going to deal with the anger and contempt in your heart, or it will destroy you. And all of us have it. And if you don't think you have it, something will tap it one week and you realize, man, I'm angrier than I thought I was. Something just came up last week a couple times. I thought I dealt with something. Boy, and it popped right up, and there I was popping right off. Don't be so shocked. God will humble you this week. You know what I'm talking about. And so, we already gave the definition of enemies. Hold you in contempt and will your harm. You got that one? Is that the next one? And then we said that Jesus discloses how his apprentices respond to personal injuries. And we talked about, you know, that some have used this, like Leo Tolstoy, for an argument against just war and so forth. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his apprentices responding to personal injuries, and that's who he's addressing, because only they are going to take his teaching seriously. And then we said that the kingdom apprentices see personal injuries in the larger context of the kingdom of God. In other words, anybody who comes against you with any kind of personal injury or anything else of that nature is not just coming against you, they are coming against the power of the kingdom of God. And if you respond to that personal injury in the God-prescribed way, then it is only then you will get to watch and wait and experience the kingdom to come in and deal with it. And we gave examples to that effect. And then we finally got down to where we were, and we talked about the specifics of how the kingdom heart responds to personal injuries. This is how far we got. The first one was willing the good of those who are opposing them, helping those who hate them, respecting those who curse them, praying for those who mistreat them. And that's where we got. Now tonight, we pick up where we left off, and so without any further chit-chat or ado, in my brand new, smelly new tie-dye shirt, we're going to let it rip. Verse 29, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. So that means in this verse, what we're going to learn is that we are going to remain vulnerable to those who harm us. Now, what does he mean when someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other to him also? And once you turn the other to him also, and you've had now two slaps, can you deck them? Isn't that really what we're wondering? And then you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and you discover the right cheek. If anyone slaps you on your right cheek, and so the interpretation becomes then that it is a backhand slap to the face, which was a way in the biblical world that someone was intentionally dissing you. It was intended as an insult. Other commentators said, no, it's talking about when someone nails you with their fist, actually puts one on you. So they say, is this literally a physical thing, or can this also have a wider interpretation of being something where someone just personally insults you, and now you're in a position where you have to respond to that? Well, I wouldn't split hairs over it if I were you. Because what I'm going to tell you is that any one of those things happening to you is going to feel like a slap in the face. Do you hear what I say? Have you ever been slapped in the face? I was dating a girl one time. This was B.C. And she slapped me in the face. until that time, I didn't believe in hitting women. No, I just kidding. But she slapped me in the face. And I want to tell you something, honestly, it caught me so off guard. My first instinctive response, what do you think it was? Was to slap her back. I mean, I had to catch myself before, you know, I said, I got like this, you know, shook it off. But I mean, she slapped, and I went, whoa. And I mean, that fire, that flame, and that heat. And I'll tell you, it was humiliating is what it was. It was just absolutely humiliating. I don't know why I brought that up to you, but no, I didn't swing back. But you know, I've had some insults that's hit me that way. I've had some people, especially when I hadn't known the Lord too long, that it would get so close. I didn't know what was going to happen. The closest, and like I say, the reason I like to use personal illustrations on these issues, but simply because it's safer. I had a friend at Asheville Buncombe Community College that I had been sharing the gospel with. Short little fella. He looked way too young to be in school, and he was a whiz at accounting. I mean, just straight A student, wound up being a CPA. And I thought we were great friends. We had gone to races together. We had gone to Atlanta Brave baseball games. He didn't believe in the Lord, and we talked about it, and I couldn't persuade him. Well, one night, I'll never forget it, I was living alone in an apartment, and he came over to see me. He surprised me. He knocked on the door. I let him in, and it took me a minute before when he was in there that I saw that and started smelling that he had been drinking. And so he was loaded. And so we sit down. I'm trying to talk to him. I'm a little uncomfortable in this situation. And he, in the vulnerability of truth serum, right? Now that he's loaded and the bubbling brook is going to surface, he's going to take this occasion to tell me what he thinks about me and my Christianity. And with foul language, I saw that actually he wasn't one of my better friends. He couldn't stand me. He held me in contempt. And he was slamming what he called my, where did your Christianity go now and all this. And he just kept on and kept on. And I can remember just flooding with heat and asking God, because I hadn't been a Christian that long then. I said, God, what do I do here? What's the Christian response to this man just slapping me with one insult after the other? God, can I tell you what I'd like to do? Just give me about 5 minutes to get into the flesh, and I'll pray for forgiveness afterwards. But I sat there, and he kept on, and then I finally looked at him, and his name was Jerry. I said, Jerry, as calmly as I could, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to ask you to leave my home. He said, you serious? I said, I'm dead serious. I said, come on. I escorted him to the door. He walked out and he left. That was early part of the weekend. That Monday we saw each other at school. He couldn't remember a lot of it because he had been drinking. So he came up to me. He says, I don't know exactly what happened the other night, but I'm pretty sure I made a fool out of myself. I wanted to apologize to you. And I said, you did. And I said, it's done as far as I'm concerned, but don't ever come over to my house drinking again. Cool? Friends? Friends. We shook hands, hung out together, didn't bring it up again. Now, I don't know what you think about that story, but I think in a very strange way, I obeyed that text right there. Now, how are you with insults? I'm not going to tell you the ones I failed on. I just want to get to one of the ones I got. But how are you with them? It's not easy. It's a humiliating thing. I can't stand it. It's hard to sit there, but it's going to happen. And one of the hardest things that will occur, trust me on this, is that when you have been insulted in whatever capacity that it will register with you, one of the hardest things you will have to face after that is to remain vulnerable to that situation. See, once you've been burnt, you don't want to get close enough to get burnt again. And see, if you're going to deal with anger and contempt, you have to fundamentally make it a policy of your life that I will never do anything in personal retaliation or revenge, that I'll never do anything just for the sake of paying somebody back, that I've got to cut that loose. And what happens is that something like that will happen, and I'm from the mountains, and I told you this before, if you're going to get in a good one up there, it better be good, because y'all ain't going to be talking to each other for about 30 years, if then. But see, what happens then, this remaining vulnerable afterwards to this individual, doing anything with them, just having a casual conversation, going out to eat or helping them anyway, becomes very, very awkward because of what they've done. You know, quite frankly, I just don't want to be around them anymore. You know what I'm saying? Now, if you're not moving towards someone in love, and I'm not saying you got to be best friends with everybody you know, but if you are not moving towards someone in love, then you're moving away from them, and there's only one or two responses that you can give. And actually, they're both the same response, just different ways of doing it. Either you can attack that person, and it's easy to do, or you will withdraw from that person, which is a form of attack. It's called passive aggressiveness. Pouting, poor performance, procrastination. Hey, how are you doing today? Pretty good. Is everything okay? I'm fine. You know, all this. And usually, you know, when they're attacking, they're not attacking you to your face, but they're nailing you with everybody around you. And if they attack, it might be good they don't attack you to your face because they might get brutal with it. But it seems that more times than not, what I'm observing is passive-aggressive behavior, which means in your distancing yourself from them, you want them to feel the pain of your displeasure and your rejection. And may I tell you, it works quite well unless you're me, because I had a brother that did that to me my whole life, and I'm done with babying passive-aggressiveness. And I'm tempted to do it too because I want to pout around and you get upset. It's okay. See, somehow you haven't paid for everything that you've done me wrong with. And we can't get out of that. See, it's got to go. And so to remain vulnerable to somebody means that it's not that you can't remember that they hurt you, but you choose never to use that against them again, so that you're willing to risk, because love is risk, and risk them hurting you again, maybe even in the same way. My father told me early in the Christian game, I said, I'm getting sick and tired of loving people and getting slapped back in the face because of it. He said, let me tell you something, son. I knew I was going to get a good one there. And he says, Stevie, here it comes. He said, let me tell you what God's love is. He says, you stick it out there for people to do whatever they want to with it. Some of them will return it. Some of them will slap it. Some of them will reject it. But whatever they do, when they look back at you, that love is always there for them. It was early in my Christian life, and I said, your cheese is falling off your cracker if you think I'm going to do that. But you know what? He was exactly right. And it will take a kingdom heart to remain vulnerable to you when you hurt me. And I'm going to love you to the point that if you want to do it again, you can. That's kingdom. You want them to encounter the power of the kingdom when they come against you? That's the way you must respond if you want to walk and live in the kingdom. Well, I'm not sure I want all this. Well, try the other way, okay? Try the mutual slapping back and forth. You'll be running ready to hear a new way about it. That's no way to live a life. All right, the kingdom heart responds to personal injuries by willing the good of those who oppose them, helping those who hate them, respecting those who curse them, praying for those who mistreat them, remaining vulnerable to those who harm them, and going beyond the call of duty to those who take advantage of them. Verse 29b says, if someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Isn't that good? You remember in the Matthew counterpart? They want you to go a mile, do what? Go another mile? How about that? Are you ready to go beyond the so-called call of duty to do this one? Well, but they took advantage of me, did they? Well, bless your heart. You ready to go the extra mile? I don't know if I can do that, preacher. You want to know the reality of the kingdom in that situation? Try it. You'll get cases every week on this one to put this in practice. And God will haunt you with this verse. Can I go ahead and tell you that? I was taken advantage of recently. Can you tell us what it is? No. You don't need to know that. I started working what needed to be done so that I could avoid being taken advantage of again. And God says, aren't you preaching on this Wednesday? He doesn't let me get away with a thing. See, what happens if you go the extra mile on someone who has taken advantage of you? Who is it that you have to look at? What broader world do you have to view it from? What do you have to trust and consider in order to be able to do that and be at peace about it and go on with your life? You have to dare to believe that despite what they do, how much they've taken advantage of you, that you are so provided by a great good God, it really doesn't matter, and you can even afford to go the extra mile. That's what it means, folks. I'm going to get them. All right, go ahead, but you're on your own. And when you can't pay to the last farthing, don't come whining to me about how to get out of it now. Because I've told you, you do it the kingdom way, what happens? Who moves into the situation? It's God. You can leave it with God. Hey, is anybody concerned about God's quality of goodness here tonight? I'll give you a few moments up here in the pulpit. Do you believe that God is good and that He's good all the time? Do you believe He's perfectly just? Do you believe He's sovereign? Do you believe that everything's running right on time and that nothing is out of whack in the universe that's going to enable Him to bring everything to fruition in exactly the way He wants it? If you can trust God with that, you can trust God with any of His human beings that dare to take advantage of you. So free are you. Go the extra mile. Turn it over to God. And watch Him do His thing. One more. And I'm going to come back on some of you who are chomping at the bit, turning this into a legalism. The kingdom heart responds, finally, to personal injuries by giving to those who have no prior claim on them. Now notice how he says this. In verse 30, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Again, you got to be in a larger world. You got to be trusting a larger God. You got to really be counting on someone taking care of you to be able to be free to do that, wouldn't you say? Now, what I mean by someone who doesn't have a claim on you, you know what I'm noticing right now, Caleb's tuning up about? And I got to think about this stuff. See, Caleb is already working me about a car. Y'all have any idea? Do y'all have any idea? Some of you, you know how much the insurance now is for a 16-year-old? If any of y'all know any way around that to help me with that, would you come give me some counsel? I've got college peering at me. All these things. And, you know, why would Caleb be working me on any kind of assumption that I'm caring for that? Why doesn't he just assume, I'll tell you what, buddy, you get your worker's permit, you get out there and you get you a job, you worry about the vehicle and all. I'm not, hey, I've done my... Amen. Why does he make that assumption? You know why? And I might work out that little deal I just told you. The reason is, for better or for worse, he knows that my blood runs through his veins. His last name is Cobb. He has a sense of claim on me because I'm his daddy. And Danielle really works this angle, let me tell you. Now, here's the thing. But what about those opportunities and occasions you have to give to someone who asks you, who does not have any claim like that on you? See, that's what Jesus is talking about. Well, I mean, how many times have we have you ever noticed the power of request, by the way? You know, I have seen people go to the other side of the street to avoid somebody begging. You ever noticed the power of request? I'll tell you, when I was in San Francisco, and I want to give the brother some money because this one was honest. He had a sign, and he was there, and I could not believe it. He says, and I know this isn't all the cases. There's some genuine cases out there, but in his case, he had a placard. He says, "What the heck? It's for beer." He, and I like the honesty. I'm liable to give him some money on that. But here's the thing. There are opportunities you have to help folks that have no prior claim on you. You can't begin evaluating, well, can they pay us back? If you're going to give it, you got to give it away. Even if someone was able to pay it back, maybe they could, maybe they couldn't. There's all kinds of ramifications within this that you have to look at. But you have to think about your willingness to give to those who have no prior claim on you. Now, I almost feel it necessary that I have to qualify it too soon in the game. But inevitably, I'm going to have to, aren't I? Because, see, if we're not going to turn this into a legalism, and this is going to be the natural outcome of a genuine kingdom heart, then what we've got to realize, within the purview of a situation, we have who living within us, or whom? Jesus. Jesus is within us. We got the Holy Spirit. We have what? The Word. In some of these situations, we're just not considering ourselves, are we? But others that are involved, a broader picture. There's some other scriptures that come into situations. In other words, you can't get in some fixed, abstract relationship with do's and don'ts where you don't know what to do. You will not get in a situation in any of these where you will not have to use discernment and your thinking and absolve yourself from personal responsibility. And each of them, in the relationship orientation of the Christian life, there will be that context in which you will have to be responsible to think through issues and make decisions. And I'm sorry we can't give you a rubric that you know what to do precisely in every situation. They tried it with the Mishnah, they tried it with the Talmud, and they still haven't done it. And you're going to have to understand that this is a real relationship where a real God within you leads and guides you according to His biblical mandate in this book. Now, let me give you some examples so that we don't turn this into legalism. Now, listen up here. Here's a couple of verses I have to memorize. This is the assurance that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Okay? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. John 6:24. Until now, you have not asked anything for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, what if you come to me and say, see, it says ask, seek, and knock, and I get what I ask for, I get what I seek after, and I get what I knocked about. And Jesus said, until now, you're not asking anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive. I've asked for a Mercedes-Benz, and I haven't gotten it yet. What would you tell somebody? You'd say, go back to the text. It says, until now, you have not asked for anything where? In my name. Oh, we forgot about that little thing, didn't we? Ask on the assumption that is within His will and in His name. The first verse, said that you had a blanket reception from God, but you understand from that verse it's within the will of God. And the ask, seek, and knock is in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, which is in the context of a kingdom individual who is asking from a kingdom heart for kingdom things. That individual can expect to ask, seek, and knock, and get. But if you just turn that into a blanket legalism without any understanding whatsoever, then you could try to turn God into some kind of Santa Claus or cosmic butler. Let me tell you something. There's some prayers I've prayed for that God didn't answer, and later on I thank God that He didn't answer. And I'll guarantee you there's a few in your life. You would just assume Him to use His discernment in what prayers and how He answers your prayers. Would you agree with that? Say amen. All right? What if on someone to give the he who asks you or she who asks you? What am I going to do? And you know what, by the way, in that Matthew 7, 7, 8, it says, which of you asks for bread and gets a stone, or, you know, a fish and a snake and all that? You know what I'm saying? If you come up and ask me for something that I know if I give it to you, it's going to destroy you, I'm not giving it to you. And you can quote that verse to me all you want. See, I've got enough discernment in me by the Spirit of God to know I am not giving you anything that's going to destroy your life. And there's been times I've done this. Someone said they wanted money from me for a bill. I said, you do? They said, yeah, just go ahead and give me the money. I'll pay it. No. I'll tell you what, let's hop in the ride here and I'll go up and I'll pay your bill myself. Well, no, I don't need you to do that. Oh, yeah, I need you to do that, though. There's been times they wouldn't go. I've had people call me in the middle of the night, and I'd meet them down at Food Line, and after I heard the story, I didn't give them a dime. I had one individual came. I had discernment. I think it was the Spirit of God. It could have been Rich Little, but I think it was God. And I had some discernment about this individual. I started making a call, and this individual had hit every single church in New Bern and was buying drugs with it. I'm not giving my money for drugs. You hear me? You can quote all those verses to me you want to. It says, give him to ask, as it sure does. And it says a whole lot of other things too. Yeah. My brother was the most classic example. He thought he was a good Samaritan. I got so tickled. We were in New Orleans. We were fixing to go in the grocery store, and there's a guy out there, and he says, man, I'm starved. Can you give me something to eat? And my brother says, wait right here. And he just had a grin, you know, because he's going to be Johnny Too Good, and he goes in there and he buys this big old huge box of chicken and all these extras and the rolls, and he comes out there, and I was standing there when it happened. He walked in and says, here you go, man. He said, what's that? He said, well, it's chicken. He says, I can't eat all that. I don't want that mess. Now, what did he just say? He said he was hungry. And so he was going to buy him some food. But apparently, what was it that he wanted? Now, what you got to be careful of, because there's so much out there, is that there's going to be some people in legitimate need that comes to you and asks. They have no prior claim on you whatsoever, and you're going to have the means within you to help them. And you know what you're going to do? Because the Spirit of God's going to zero in, help this individual. And you need to help them. You can't stereotype everybody and think everybody's on a take. There's some real need out there, folks. And by the way, for any of you who doubt the commitment of the church to this, you would not believe what's handed out through benevolence in this church every year. Don't let anybody tell you any differently, but we do have a strict accountability so that we can be responsible with the funds God has entrusted us to help others. Does that help y'all out any at all? Okay. I got a quote then, and I'm through. Well, look up here very, very quickly. Let me ask you something. If you were crazy enough to respond that way to this stuff, which is so radically different than the world responds, do you think, and I mean really, do you think that maybe by that demonstration of your faith that something would occur, whether you consciously realize or not, in the lives of those you were dealing with, that would be far beyond anything you could do in and of your own power? Could you dare to believe that? Because this is what I'm trying to talk about here. Now look at, is that quote in your notes? Okay, good. Let me read it. Our response allows the kingdom of God with all its resources to begin to work. We, quote unquote, venture on the kingdom, end quote. As we have already said, and suddenly our attackers, or the ones imposing upon us, sense that they are not playing the game they thought they were playing, namely, that they are not in control. Their behavior will, in most cases, undergo a radical change and will always be profoundly affected. That is why one who stands with Jesus in his kingdom need never worry about becoming a doormat. You really can. I'm telling you, this is one of the most freeing things you've ever seen in your life. I hope you get a hold of it. Now, who in here tonight will pray as these situations inevitably come your way this week? Would you pray, God, remind me of this so I can respond in this way and show me how this works? I'm getting tired of going about a week without sleep over someone who said the wrong thing to me or has done the wrong thing to me. Would you just... I really don't want to teach the Bible here anymore, unless there's some of you out there that would actually take this so seriously that you would pray that the... I was going to say pray for the occasions to use it, but you don't have to worry about that. God will oblige you there. You will have opportunities. Be sensitive to the change of a heart, the working of the Spirit, and say, God, boy, this sure does go against my normal response and grain, but I'm going to try it your way this time, and I want you to show me the power of the kingdom by stepping into it by virtue of responding to these situations as you would have me respond. It will be one of the most thrilling experiences of your life. I'm not going to give his name, but he came by this afternoon, a friend of mine, and he said something about the sermon that I had preached last week, just burdened his heart. And he went and got something right with someone, been burning him, grinding him for quite some time, and told me, Steve, I could not believe how much better I felt. It truly is the secret of the easy yoke. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this audience. Thank you for this time we've had together. Father, most of these situations that happen to us in terms of personal injuries is that it just frightens us so that we react instead of respond. Would you, Father, in a special way, there's some here tonight who intend this, and I just pray you just flood their hearts with the assurance that you're with them, that you love them, and that nothing can ever change that. And that they really are safe in your hands and so free to do what you tell us to do, even against those who would harm us upon opportunity. Father, I believe that we believe you can take care of us. And you can take care of them too. And it'll be a way that's for your glory, our good, and their good. And in our sanest moments, that's what we want. So we commit this theme to you. We look forward to the reality of it in our lives, in our kingdom hearts, and all of God's people said.